I think everyone has an outline. It would be good for us to read the title, or I should say the general subject. The general subject. There still are some that are joining us tonight for the first time. I think it would be good, so that they can catch up, that we mention the general subject, and then, young people, if you have them, saints who have been with us, the six outlines, we could read through all the titles so that we can see where we are tonight. Okay, some of you may not have outline. Is that why you're raising your hand? Huh? Okay, there should have been a number four. It's outline number four, which you got last night. Okay, outline number four. We do have a few extra. Yeah. But for those of you that were here, we did not finish outline number four. How many here? Back here, maybe a few? Okay. And the rest can go to the back. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's read the general subject together. The
journey.
Amen. Outline number four, which we will cover tonight, or we will finish or complete tonight, is based on this portion of the scripture. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. But we are adding verse 15. The outline is on 11 to 14. And the general subject is based on those verses. I do believe that some of you, a number of you, memorized these verses. How many of you actually got to memorize? Or at least, at least the first few. Okay, so whoever can. How about, go ahead. Yeah, why don't you stand up if you know it, if you think you can. Or at least try, you can start with the others, okay? If you don't get the whole thing, then it's okay. Just support the others. Okay, good. Very good. Titus 2, 11 through 15. Go. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. Amen. Waiting blessed hope. Amen. Even the appearing of our glory, of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who himself for us, redeem us from all lawlessness and purify to himself a particular people as his only possession. Amen. Zealous of good works. Amen. These things speak and exhort and convict with all authority. Let no one despise you. Oh, very good. Very good. I hope for your whole life you would never forget these verses. I would encourage you tomorrow in your overflow meetings, speak these verses again. On the way home, some of you have a long drive home. Once or twice, speak these verses again. Get them into you. Okay. I would like to, if those of you have the outlines, you can do this along with me. I would like to read the six titles of the six messages that we have had to give you some impression. Message number one, overcoming the stupor of the present evil age, to be ready for the Lord's second coming. Overcoming the stupor. And I do believe that a number of us were touched even by just this one word. Stupor. Stupor. We don't want to be in a stupor. We want to be sober. We want to be those with a clear mind. We do not want to be those that are befuddled, that are confused. The Lord is coming. The Scriptures repeatedly mention that the Lord will come again. And the age will come to an end. This is a fact that the whole human race must face. So we should be sober. I do believe this weekend, even as you're sitting there right now, you are quite sober. You have this thought, even this determination. Oh Lord, you are coming. Lord, even in my lifetime. Lord, I like to be ready. Whoso has this kind of desire in their heart this weekend, say amen.
Amen.
So tonight, things are clear. Things are clear. If the enemy would come to you tonight, maybe you would say, not now. Stop. Oh, by the way, are your cell phones off? The cell phone is a demonic portal. It's a back door that Satan's kingdom has found into our holy sanctified meetings. Be careful, young people. You know this phrase, the gates of Hades? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it.
Amen.
You know what the gates of Hades are? Many things. But one of them is your cell phone. Or at least it can be. Be careful. Anyway, tonight, sober! Not in a stupor. What is a stupor? A stupor is that when something from outside of you gets into you and influences you so that you are not sober, so that your mind is not clear, so that you become stupefied. Just as someone who is under the influence of alcohol or some other drug, that it makes your mind not clear. So you end up in a stupefied state. And even you might do something stupid. So the opposite of that is sober. And the grace of God is training us to live soberly. See, the thing is, just because tonight you might be sober does not guarantee that you live soberly. The grace of God is not training us just to be sober for one night, just to be sober in the conference, just to be sober in the church meeting. The grace of God is trying to train us to live soberly, so that when you go back to school, you see things different. You value things different. You value your time differently. That's the first lesson. The second message was called Redeemed from Our Vain Manner of Life. And this is based on these verses in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. This phrase specifically is in verse 18. We are redeemed from a vain manner of life, a life that is vain, a life that has no purpose, meaning, aim, goal, value, when it is measured against the eternal things. We're redeemed from that. Lesson number 3 was entitled, Fleeing Youthful Lusts and Pursuing Christ with Some Companions. Praise the Lord. This comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Right? But remember this portion, not just chapter verse 22. I hope you know this whole section. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Verse 19 says, Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Verse 21 says, If anyone therefore cleanses himself from these, he'll be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, fully equipped for every, prepared for every good work. But flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, the point is, we want to be sober. We want to live righteously. Actually, we'll come back to this point. This strong point in these verses is that the reason we need to live this way, the reason for the urgency is that the Lord is coming again. The Lord is returning. And all indications are that the Lord is coming, the Lord is returning, the Lord is coming soon. So there's an urgency. But how do we prepare? How do we prepare? You know, many years ago I heard a message. It wasn't given to young people. This message was given to serving ones. And a brother said this way. He said that whenever we hear some speaking, whenever you hear a lesson, even at school sometimes, but especially in the Christian setting, when you hear a message, maybe subconsciously, we always ask this question. Maybe we don't even realize. And we certainly don't say it out loud. What question? So what? So what? You know, serving saints, when you prepare to share something with the young people, you should ask yourself this question. After you share with the young people what you have to say, think about that in their mind, after you finish, they are asking, so what? So what if I didn't hear what you just told me? Would I be worse off? Do you understand? This is a good little check. Did we share something that has value? Did we share something that has importance? Did we share something that is life and death? That if they don't get this, they don't have anything. Actually, that should be your attitude. In preparation. I don't mean in delivery. You scare the junior hires away. But do you understand my point, serving saints? When we preach the gospel, we know so what. So you don't receive this? My goodness, your eternal destiny is at stake. So we're desperate. Okay. But when we share with the young people, call on the name of the Lord, have companions, read your Bible, the young people may ask, so what? I mean, what if I don't? Am I worse off? Yes! Yes! You must pursue Christ with companions. You must have companions in your daily life to what? To guard you together, to keep the desire that you just said before. You just said about 3 minutes ago, maybe 5 minutes ago, that you want to be sober for the Lord's return. You want to live this way. Well, you need companions to do that. If you don't have companions, no one can do this alone. So it's important. And this is the way to apply that. Pursue Christ with some, flee youthful lusts and pursue Christ with some companions. Lesson 4, which is the one you all have in your hand. Let's read this title together. The grace of God training us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Of course, we'll come back to this because this is our topic tonight. Message 5, if you have it. Developing a direct, first-hand relationship with the Lord by practicing the personal fellowship with Him. Now, this is another big application. Do you want to be ready for the Lord's coming? If you want to be ready for His coming, you must develop. And this word develop is an important word. We don't just say have. We say develop. That means you're going to have a few days that are not so hot. You're going to have a few days that when you try to pray, read, and spend time with the Lord, it's not going to feel like much. You're going to have a few days that you don't hit the mark. But you have to keep going. You have to keep endeavoring. You have to keep pressing on. Why? Because this is a matter of developing and learning. Right? So you have to develop this first-hand relationship with the Lord. And there are many points there. I'm not going to review that. I hope that you would get into this when you get back. Okay, then message number 6. Okay? The urgent need for the second generation to rise up to bear the testimony of Jesus. And in this message, we had this contrast of these two people in the Bible, Abraham and Lot. And Lot was a second generation person who was brought along by someone who had a direct fellowship with God. This was someone, his uncle Abraham, who had the appearing of the God of glory. And Lot, being in his family, was blessed, as many of we are. You know, this morning, one of the brothers asked us to stand up. Who are the first generation people? Actually, only, a dozen or 15 in the room. And then who are the second and third and whatever generation? Of course, this all the rest of us. It's very interesting. How many of us are second or third generation? You know, it's not a bad thing to be a second generation person. It's actually quite a blessing to be a second generation person. Every first generation person wishes they were a second generation person. Do you understand what I mean? Because as soon as one gets saved, their first desire is, oh, I wish my family was all saved. And they wish that their parents had gotten saved before them. Because they're jealous of you. They're jealous of so many of you that grew up in the church life. They're jealous of so many of you who met the Lord when you were so young. It's very interesting. Then you, maybe, are jealous of them. Because, wow, they had that experience and they came to Christ. Wow, so strong. I wish I had that experience. So, let's stop being jealous of each other. And let's just pursue. And thank God for His sovereignty. And let's pray for all the unsaved parents. Let's stand with one another. Let's pray for one another. And our brothers and sisters and cousins. And let's pray for one another. To be a second generation, I tell you, it gives you a good chance to start your Christian journey early. However, the problem is that many second generation end up as second-hand Christians. That's not good. Do not have a second-hand relationship with God. You must have a first-hand relationship with God. You must have a direct, personal, intimate, first-hand relationship with God. Amen. That's what we're after. And those people who have such a relationship with God will be the ones who bring Him back. Amen. They will be the ones to bring Him back. Okay, before getting into this message, now we're going to come back, spend the rest of the time on this message 4. So I hope you have that outline before you. I want to say something somewhat to put things in perspective, and especially my burden is to say something to all the young adult saints among us and to all the young couples. Many of you, more than 50% of you, have grown up in the Lord's recovery. You have a particular experience. And I especially want you to realize where we are today in the Lord's recovery. You know, in church history, we know that after the church was born in the Acts, already by the end of the first century, there was some degradation. And so you even have books written by the apostles who were trying to counter the degradation of the church. So these books, like Titus, Timothy, they were written during this time. Well, through the 7 epistles in Revelation 2 and 3, which is a marvelous portion of the scripture, that it's amazing, saints, the entire of church history appears in these two chapters. We covered this with you in the Summer Schools of Truth not too long ago, 2 years, 3 years ago. It gives us the history of the church. And the church went through this period of time of degradation, reaching a kind of a valley in the 5th and 6th century, and continuing for 1,000 years nearly. And that coincides with what we call in history the Dark Ages. But then, the Lord began a move of His. Actually, if you read some of the history books, the church history books, you will realize that even through the Dark Ages, the Lord always had a few faithful ones. The Lord always had a few faithful ones. Our brother referred to this story the other day of this one young sister. I like to tell this story. Some of you have heard this. About this one young sister, I do believe it was maybe in the 13th or 14th century, and this happened in France. There was a young sister, I do believe she was 15 years old, and she was with a group that they call the Anabaptists. And that means that they got baptized again under the Catholic domain, right? The domination, you're baptized when you're a baby. But they saw the truth in the Bible that you should believe and be baptized. So this young girl and her family, the ones with them, they got baptized when they were of age, right? Willingly. And so when some came from the church, and some soldiers of the Roman, some soldiers came, and they came to this town, and they were persecuting them for being baptized again, and they picked her out as an example. And they took her to the town square, and there was a, what they call it, what is a horse trough? Yes. You know, where they, you know, like a basin, long basin with water. And that's where the horses, you tie them, and that's where they drink water. And they took her, and they charged her. They threatened her. Now, these are soldiers. I do believe in the story, it talks about two, where they went, and the whole town is there, but all the soldiers are there, you know, so no one could do anything. And they took her, and they just told her, renounce your baptism. Just say, it was wrong of me to be baptized. Just say this, and we let you go. And this little girl, she said, I can't do that. So they took her, and they put her head under the water. And they held her there for a period of time. You could imagine the picture. Then they picked her up. And they asked her again, declare, it was wrong. It was illegal for me to be baptized. And she didn't. And the whole town's there. So they did it again. And then again, a third time. And then still, she would not. And they only did it three times. And the third time, I don't like to tell you, but the story, it mentions very vividly about the whole town watching, and eventually how her limbs just stopped. And so she was martyred there for the Lord. For baptism. Just because of the truth of her baptism. Oh, I read that story probably about 20 years ago. And to me, that is as inspiring tonight as the night that I read that. This little sister. Faithful. Faithful. I do hope that either in the kingdom or in eternity, someday I could find out her name. We will see one another. I can't wait till that day. It was you! I would like to meet her. Faithful. It's just inspiring. Anyway, my point is the church was definitely, that was done in the name of the church. Can you imagine that? In the name of the church. What a degradation. But we do know that the Lord then raised up not just Martin Luther, although he was central and upfront in what history calls the Reformation. But saints, the Reformation is what we call the recovery. God's recovery, you could say, began there. And so from then through the 20th century, the Lord was recovering and recovering. Until the time of the early 20th century, there in China, the Lord did a marvelous thing. He went to this virgin territory, and through, again, the faithfulness of some who went there to sow the seed. They went there to sow the seed, especially from Europe, ones like Hudson Taylor. They went there as missionaries to preach the gospel. And through them, the gospel seed was sown in China. And eventually the Lord raised up Brother Watchman Nee and also Brother Witness Lee. And these two, with so many others, through them, the Lord could recover so much. But especially one thing the Lord recovered through Brother Nee, and that is the ground of the church. That is that in one city, you have one church. Amen. And this is a precious truth that had been lost for all the generations of Christian history. But this was recovered. And after so many recoveries of this truth and that truth and the other truth, eventually this one truth of the church ground became a container for all the other truths. Because now Christians could meet in oneness under the blessing of the Lord and to enjoy all the blessings of all the ones who had gone before. Amen. You know, this morning we had a marvelous kind of illustration. Were you all impressed by that, saints? About the cloud of witnesses? Oh, if you were not here this morning, please, after the meeting, grab someone and ask about this. But saints, you know who the cloud of witnesses includes? All those, including that little sister. She is somewhere. Somehow, she can see and watch and cheer us on. I could do it. So can you. I had grace, and I didn't know anything that what you were talking about. I didn't know about God's economy, God's eternal purpose, but I enjoyed grace. So can you. I do believe this is her heart tonight. All those from the 14th, 15th, 6th, Martin Luther is in this cloud of witnesses. So many are in this cloud of witnesses. Okay. So, the church ground. Well, the Lord's recovery has advanced from the 1920s now to the early 2000s. My goodness. 80 plus years. And now here we are. But where are we? Where are we? You know, a few years ago, the Lord led the co-workers to bring a line of fellowship in one of the seven feasts that we have. You know, we have seven big conferences throughout the calendar year. The next one will be very close, actually, in Philadelphia. Yeah, we'll be there in Philadelphia in just over a month. And anyway, this was 2005. The Lord led the brothers to bring a certain line of fellowship in one of these conferences. And that was on the uniqueness of the Lord's recovery. To show to the saints, who are we? What are we doing here? What is the Lord's recovery? And then after that, the Lord led the brothers in the following conferences to bring out some of the pictures in the Old Testament, much like what we did in our Summer School of Truth 3 years ago, to show you what we have nicknamed the recovery books. Do you know what the recovery books are? See, in the Old Testament, the history of the children of Israel is that God, right, He created man, but the created man failed Him. Then He got the called race. He gave up on the created race, and He called Abraham. And out of Abraham, He eventually got Isaac and Jacob. And from Jacob, He changed His name to Israel. And Israel became, well, he had 12 sons. And then the 12 sons became 12 tribes. And that's where we get the children of Israel. That's where we get the nation of Israel, even until today. Okay. Well, they were rescued from Egypt. They were led through the wilderness. They went into the good land. And eventually, through King David, they built the... They prepared the material. He got the vision of the temple. And Solomon built it. So Solomon built the temple, and in 1 Kings chapter 8, you have the most glorious chapter of the whole Old Testament. That is when they build the temple and the glory of God fills the house. Amen. But in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, just three chapters later, you find out that by Solomon's indulgence in lust, by his worship of idols, he lost everything. And so there was a degradation. And they got carried away to Egypt, Assyria, and mostly to Babylon. But there needed to be a recovery. So we see that recovery. The recovery is the return back to Jerusalem to build the temple.
Amen.
And we see that recovery in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah in these four books. Well, what's my point? My point is that there in those books, when you look at the history of Israel, that shows you where we are today. Because the whole Old Testament is a picture of the New Testament reality. And there, in those recovery books, what they did was a small number, out of about 6 million people, only 42,360, they returned to the proper ground. They returned to Jerusalem to build the temple. And when they laid the foundation of the temple, oh my goodness, they were so happy. When they finished it, the glory filled it. But when they came back, those who came back, there was a problem. Because those who came back, their condition was not altogether proper. Those who came back, actually, if you read the book of Ezra, you will realize that a number of them, they were mixed in their marriages with the worldly people, with the Gentiles, which was not allowed. They had mixture among them. So they came back to the proper ground, but they were not proper themselves. They were on the right position, but they didn't have the right condition. See, saints, the prophecy is that the Lord Jesus, when He would come there. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born in Palestine, in Israel. Someone had to go back to build that temple. Some had to go back to pave the way for the Lord to come the first time.
Amen.
So some went back, praise the Lord. But before the Lord could come back, their condition had to be cleared up. They had to be purified. They had to be sanctified. They actually had to be re-educated with the Word of God, because there are a lot of things they didn't know while they were in Babylon. They had to be reconstituted with the Word of God. And that is where we are today. We have returned to the proper ground. So now, praise the Lord, there is such a thing as the church in New Haven.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. There is such a thing as what? The church in Philadelphia.
Amen.
There are saints meeting on the local ground in the city of Dunloring.
Amen.
In Dunloring, there is a testimony of the oneness of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. In so many cities, there is the testimony on the right ground. But we ask, what is this for? This is not just so that you can have a good church life. Do you realize that we are in these local churches really for just one thing? To pave the way for the Lord to come the second time.
Amen.
We are in these local churches functioning to build the body of Christ. Amen. To prepare the bride for Him to return. But there is a little problem. What is that? We are in the right position, but we do not yet have the proper condition. We are on the proper ground, but actually, our person may not be ready. Why? Because within us, what do we have? You know, there is such a verse that says, Ephesians 3, which Brother Lee used to call, the heart of the divine revelation. The heart of the divine revelation are these books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But the heart of the heart is Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. What does that say? Basically, that we could be strengthened into our inner man so that Christ may make His home in our hearts. So I ask, has Christ made home in your heart? Has Christ made home in your heart? Amen. In all of your heart? Or in some of your heart? Some. Very good. How much of your heart? How many rooms of your heart has Christ made His home in? That's the question. These verses, could we open to them? Maybe we'll read them now. Titus 2, 11 to 15. I know that a good number memorized, but it's good for us to read. All together. For the grace of God. Amen. These verses tell us that the grace of God is training us. And what's the grace of God training us to do? To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Well, what does this imply? This implies that we still have ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we have to deny that. We have to get those things out so that Christ can make more of His home within us. That we might live soberly, righteously, and godly. And we have to admit, there's still a lot of things that are stupefying, that affect us. There's still a lot of unrighteousness within us. I do believe that through these days, how many of you, let me just check before I make the statement, how many of you through these days, you were touched by the Lord and you confessed at least some of your sins this weekend? I'd like to see. How many? Very good. That's very encouraging. You know, that means that we came here with unrighteousness in our hearts. We came to many of those things that you confessed. You did not commit them here. You came here with them. You know, we have this phrase, that guy has a lot of baggage. You know, that's a phrase we use. You know, when you came here with some baggage, right? With some luggage. But sorry to say, you also came with some other luggage. We wish you didn't come with that. What's that? That's the luggage of what? Sin. Unconfessed sin. Worldly lusts. Why'd you bring them here? Whenever you go to any conference, you should confess before you go. Actually, we should all do this before the Lord's table tomorrow morning. Confess all our sins. You know, this morning we had this illustration of running the race. You know, when you're going to run a race, you know, those people in the Olympics or in the marathon, my, they're dressed very little. Right? They're not like the basketball players of today. Basketball players of today, they have the pants that go down to there, the baggy pants, right? Not the runners. The runners, as little as possible. Why? So they can be light. So they won't be weighed down. Even weighed down by anything that causes resistance. You understand what I mean? So that when they're running, they don't even want... Oh, they would be foolish to run in a jacket like this. It's too wide. Causes resistance. See the shoulder thing here? No, not too much resistance. They don't want anything to slow them down. Are you like that in the Christian race? Are you like that tonight at least? Lord, I don't want anything to slow me down. Lord, I wish I could do like this to sin. Just, I wish I could do this to my flesh. Just run after you. Don't you wish you could do that? Just, Lord, I don't want anything. I don't want the world holding on to me. I don't want old relationships to keep me back. I don't want to be so easily entangled when I get back home with my sports and my MMPOGR, whatever that thing is. You had to be here, sorry. Lord, I just want to run. Unhindered.
Amen.
Who wants to run unhindered? Say amen.
Amen.
How about whoever wants to run unhindered? Say, Lord, I want to run after you unhindered. Amen. So you have to come, Lord, shine on me and take away every hindering thing. Well, young people, saints, in these last few years, some things have happened among us, around us. And I do believe the Lord has intended for these things to be wake-up calls to us. What happened there now, hard to believe, 8 years ago, on September 11. You know, that was a big wake-up call to so many people all over the earth, but especially to people here in the Northeast, especially people to here in New York City. Not to trust in anything. But, sorry to say, the effect of that has worn off long ago. And then, some months ago, the financial crisis. Oh, I do believe the Lord again wants to wake us up and to teach us this one lesson. Do not trust in the uncertainty of riches. Don't trust in that. But our concern, saints, is that some among us, some even young adults among us, it seems like, are still sleeping. They didn't get the wake-up call. And still live as if life is going on. Da-di-da. Nothing, like nothing's really happening around us. It does seem like the entire world situation is intensifying. And also, the Lord is using the world situation. And even in the Lord's recovery, the Lord is doing things He never did before. Oh, I wish we had some time. We could give you some testimonies of what the Lord is doing on mainland China. Do you know, saints, that we have at least 800,000 saints meeting with the churches in mainland China. And the estimates are actually more like about 1 million. You know, we used to wonder about this number, 144,000. You know, the Lord, the first fruit, 144,000. I think some years ago we thought we were kind of safe. Yeah, because in the Lord's recovery in the U.S., we have probably less than 40,000. So we thought, I think I could get in, sneak in. But then you find out, 800,000? And they're suffering. That's not a good sign. Because the suffering ones grow. So many saints in mainland China have been suffering for the Lord, but they grow. I think that should light a little fire under the rest of us over here. Do you know that in Vietnam, in the churches, we have about 3,000 saints? Do you know that in India, we have about 3,200 saints in 75 local churches, and they are planning by the end of this year to have 100 local churches? They have a plan to spread to 25 more places. You think they're not growing? And do you know the average age in India is about 25? It's actually, I believe, the youngest major nation on the whole earth. There's a lot of people there. There's a lot of young people there. Where else? Africa. Oh, the Lord is moving in Africa. You know, this weekend, just concluded a 6-week full-time training in Africa. It was the second one we've had this year. This, within 12 months, I mean. The Lord is raising up His testimony in Africa. Praise the Lord. Saints, the Lord is moving. And in a sense, you could say He's moving with or without us. Better jump on the train. I do believe, saints, there is a generation the Lord is raising up to be serious with Him for His return. So when we tell you it really could be in your generation, we are not kidding. It could be. So we should apply these verses that we read last night. Do not let that day come upon you suddenly as a snare. Because it will come to the whole inhabited earth. So saints, it really is time to wake up. It really is time to rise up. Let's read Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 28. Luke 17, actually 26 through 30. Luke chapter 17. This set of verses mentions two people, Noah and Lot. And it says that when the Lord comes, the day the Lord comes, each section talks about the day. The day, you know, saints, just think about this for a moment. There will be a day when the Lord comes. Like you wake up that day and you don't know it, but before that night comes, the Lord will come that day. There's going to be a day. There'll be a day. There'll be a certain day. You wake up, and that'll be the day. Wow. There'll be that day. The Lord is coming on a day. Okay, that day, what's going to be happening? Throughout the world, there's going to be a wedding on that day somewhere. You know, there'll be weddings going on. I hope it's not yours, though. So no amen. Not that wedding. Another wedding. People will be getting married that day. Oh, I really hope it's not yours, because the wedding day is such a distracting day. It's such a distracting day. Aren't you glad you're already married? Yeah. So you know, whoosh, it won't be that day. Praise the Lord. Because on the wedding day, oh, what are you concerned about? Oh, are the flowers, did the flowers come? Oh, and this, and oh, is the meeting hall, does it look nice? Oh, and this, and all this garbage. All these things that mean nothing. And then, sorry, sisters. Oh, I can't believe the flowers didn't come. Oh, I can't believe something. I don't know. So-and-so is late. Oh, and caught up with, oh, is the food arrive? Oh, is the cake? Oh, the cake. And then, yeah, the limo. Oh, limo. Don't waste your money on a limo. We'll drive you. You want to sit in the back? My car's available. You just sit in the back. I'll drive you. Don't worry. Just pay the gas. Even I'll throw it in. Don't waste your money. On that day, people will be getting married. They'll be buying. They'll be selling. Sounds like stock market. Buying, selling. They'll be planning. Oh, as if the Lord's not coming. Don't live that way, young people. When you get married knowing that the Lord's coming. And get married for His coming. But I don't know. It was years ago. It was at least, I think, 5 years ago. Maybe, I don't know, longer than that. One time, a brother came, talked to me. He's burdened to get married. Oh, okay, very nice. A sister. Oh, good sister. Very good. And then he's talked to me. Oh, so, when's the date? Oh, gotta wait. I said, wait for what? Oh, I have to save up. So save up. Says, you have a good job, and I know you have some savings. No, brother. You don't understand. You know what he's talking about? The ring. I said, the ring? What about the ring? I know you have money for that. Oh, no. And he told me, a price. I almost fell out of my chair. Okay. I was like, actually, what I told him, brother, no woman is worth that much. Sorry. Actually, it was over $7,000. I thought, that's what they go for? I couldn't believe that number. I told him, brother, are you crazy? Actually, I like to tell him, listen, you buy one. I don't know a price. You buy, I don't want to say a number, but anyway, I don't know if 1,000 is. No, oh, sisters, never. But I would say if 500 gets you by, spend $500. And we can hook you up. We know saints. We got connections. Get you a good deal. Right? See Brother Dennis. He knows. See Brother Dennis. You want to get married? See Brother Dennis. He can help you. Get a good deal. So, but I say, suppose, I don't know what a number. What's a good number? How much? 1,000? 900? 300? No, 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 a dollar, she won't follow you. No, 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 no. Yeah. Okay, okay, let's say, I'm going to tell you a number, okay, whether it's realistic or not, just work with me here, work with me. Hey, brother, buy $600, buy the ring, and say, there it is, take it or leave it. If you say no to me because of that, I don't want you. Because I am for God's economy.
Amen.
And dear, I can't promise you much more than this. So will you follow me or not follow me? Because if the Lord leads me to where? Philadelphia, Montreal, Madison, Wisconsin, Paris, France, Moscow. If the Lord leads me there, I tell you, we may have to take this and hock it so that we could survive. So are you ready to follow or are you not ready to follow? And I am not joking. But sisters, if that's your dream to have, oh, a ring on your finger that you're actually probably scared to wear in certain times. So if that's your dream, my goodness, you're not living in the light of the Lord's coming. And if you save up 7,000, oh, I tell you, spend 1,000, give 6 to the Lord's recovery for His move in South in Africa. Then your money means something.
Amen.
Then you're investing it. How many people will be saved out of those $6,000? Imagine that. And the Bible tells us that those people who are saved by what you offer, they will be there waiting for you to greet you in the kingdom. Don't waste your money on these things. But sorry to say, it seems like some of our saints are sleeping still. You don't realize what time it is. You don't realize what times we're living in. If you spend that many, oh, and I know today, oh my goodness, what? Who was? One sister recently came to fellowship with us, and she didn't know. She didn't know. Oh, there's a world of wedding. It's a world. You know, this we say that the word world is cosmos in the Greek. And that is Satan has systematized the world into departments. So there's a department of weddings, not marriage, of weddings. And she saw this stack of catalogs. I forgot where she went, to a library or a store or something. And she went and she just wanted to see a magazine to get some ideas. And she realized, there's so many magazines. And then everybody, the influence of the world is, you got to do this. Oh, you got to do that. You have to include this. You got to do that. And they're like, I didn't know you had to do all those things. And oh, really? And they can't come out of there dizzy. Young people, you don't have to do anything.
Amen.
I won't get into it now, but in our recent conference with the young people here, we told them, 4 things in the Bible you should do, scripturally, from marriage. And for, not from marriage, wedding. You should include these. And they're all economy. I mean, you can get by, not spend a lot of money. And they're all scriptural. But the tide of the age. And saints, it says here, until the day. On that day, some people, the Lord will come and they won't notice. You know why? Oh, did the flowers come? They'll be caught up with that. With nothingness. That is the vain, empty manner of life. So many of our young adults blessed with a certain capacity. So, you are certain professions, thank the Lord. And you make decent money, thank the Lord. Of course, several were making decent money, lost their jobs. You still thank the Lord. And now we pray. And trust the Lord. And we know that the Lord is leading you to learn certain lessons that probably you could not learn any other way. And we don't take that lightly. And we stand with you. And we pray for you. But we believe the Lord can take you through this. And that the Lord will supply you in His time. So we pray for your faith. We pray for your strengthening. And we really stand with you in this period. Maybe these ones, they have woken up. But those of us still with the job, now, then the whole marriage thing, okay, so then you get married, and then now you start having children, and then you start considering where to live. Oh, I tell you, saints, the Lord can use your baby to stupefy you. I'm sorry, Satan. Satan. Yeah, let me come back. Okay, let's rewind. Erase. Okay. Satan can even use your darling little baby. And I've seen this, where the baby changes the entire life of those two dear young people. So that they become your world, they become your center. Now, of course, you have to take care of your child. Of course, you have to raise them properly. Of course, they are your commission before the Lord. But you don't want, because of your child, not to be ready for the Lord's return. What we've seen is sometimes having a baby, buying a new house, buying a new car, all these things end up cooling our heart down. It's very strange. These are blessings from the Lord, but the enemy somehow uses them and our hearts get weighed down. We don't want this. We want to run the race. So young saints, and especially young adult saints, I hope you would encourage one another. I hope the young couples would speak frank words to one another. Encourage one another. But the main thing is actually to enjoy grace together. That's the main thing. The young couples, I hope you get together and enjoy grace together. Enjoy the Lord together. Because before I said, no one by themselves can do it alone. Now I'll tell you, no couple by themselves probably can last too long either. The young couples need one another. Need to encourage one another. You need to enjoy the Lord together. You need to be each other's companions. And sometimes you need to be companions as couples. Sometimes the two husbands need to be companions and the two wives need to be companions. And encourage each other that way. And all of us need some definite companions to run the race with. You know another thing we need? We need the gospel. Young people, we need to preach the gospel. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Go.
I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, proclaim the word, be ready in season and out of season, forgive, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching.
Do you know, this is actually the last chapter written by the Apostle Paul. And he writes it to this young co-worker, Timothy. And he starts it with these words. I solemnly charge you. You could say these are his last words. I solemnly. You know, we don't use this word very often in our regular vocabulary. Solemnly. What does that mean? Sober. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus and by His appearing and kingdom. Paul used the Lord's coming as the basis to charge Timothy to do what? Proclaim the word. Proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, these two afternoons, we practice what? Prayer reading, studying, reciting, prophesying. Right? PSRP. Prayer reading, studying, reciting, prophesying. Why? to get the word into you so that you can be ready in season and out of season. So when you get out of this conference, when you get home and someone asks you, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, there's something within you. You can say something. Not in a preachy way, but you can what? Proclaim the word. Young people, we need to preach the gospel. We need to proclaim the word. You know, we handed out, when was it? I think it was this morning. These sheets. Do you have some? Anybody have one of those exercise sheets? Good, thank you. We handed out this schedule. And down here, there are certain exercises that it asks you. Do you want to make a schedule? This is your entire weekly schedule. And put into it these certain spiritual exercises. And then you schedule it in here. And then you check off each day. Did you do that? Did you do that? We do hope that you would take this seriously. But we know you can't do this alone. You need some companions. You need some to encourage each other. Let's read this book. Let's study that. Let's read the New Testament. Let's do these kind of things. Then I do it, you do it, we get together, and we encourage each other. We hope in the young people's meetings, you would do this. We hope in your small group meetings, you would do this. Urge each other on. But one thing for sure, we hope you all will do, is preach the gospel. We hope you would even make a list. I do hope that you would have this consideration. Oh, if the Lord would return. If the Lord would return. And this friend goes before the Lord. That he might not say, when the Lord asked him, did you receive me? That he would not say, well, I knew Juan for 20 years. He never talked to me. Wouldn't that be terrible? That no one would have that ground. Now, it doesn't mean everyone we preach to is going to receive. But we need to do our part. You know, in many of the churches, since the Acts training, we've heard that they have this kind of exercise. Hand out one track a day. This is a good exercise. One track a day. No, you could start maybe a little less than that. How about one track a week? You could do that to your friends. But I would encourage in all the churches, before the end of this semester, I hope that in every locality you could have a gospel meeting for your friends. Invite your friends to come together and share the gospel with them. You know, the first message that I ever gave myself was at the Dunton House. You know, this house that we own a few blocks away from here. It was a high school gospel meeting. And the serving ones actually asked two of us to preach the gospel ourselves. So we invited our friends and then we preached the gospel to them. I was 16. So, oh, I remember how nervous I was. Because you know, now, wow, this is not just a little testimony. Now, I felt like, wow, if I don't preach right, people might go to hell. You know, that's not bad pressure to have. That makes you exercise. Now, serving ones, I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm not telling you to do that. But I am encouraging you. Exercise in the gospel. You know what might happen? Out of your gospel preaching, you might find some companions. The ones you preach to can become your companion. Then in every school, you have some. Even at your workplace, you might have someone to go on with. Saints, this requires endurance. The only way we can do this is with companions. With companions. Well, sorry, we didn't get to complete that outline. There's still number 4 to do. How about we just read on the back, point C. B, C, C, when the Lord returns. Yeah, let's read C and all the subpoints. Go. We should not be afraid of the Lord's coming, but we should have a certain fear, a healthy, serious caution concerning the Lord Himself and concerning His return. I believe if we have this kind of sense within us, this will help us in our daily life. This verse, how about we just read this verse? Then we'll close. Philippians 2:12. This is the last verse of point B. Philippians 2:12. Amen. This verse says that the Philippians, Paul was saying to them, you obey not only in my presence, but also in my absence, when I'm not there. And saints, most of our lives are carried out when others are not there. When your parents are not there, when the serving ones are not there, when your older brothers and sisters are not there, how are you then? It depends on whether you have the fear of the Lord. Do you have a healthy fear of the Lord? A realization of Him, His presence, and also a realization what will happen if He returns, even right now. This is a healthy kind of sense to have. Okay, how about we stop here? Let's have some prayers in just two or three, with groups of two or three among us for about a minute, and then there'll be time for sharing, not only from tonight, but for the whole conference. Okay? Let's have some prayers.